how much fun I have getting ready for Friday morning. This is sensational. I want to ask you a couple questions. Do you think that God wants you to have
faith? Okay, pretty easy answer. Do you think that God wants you to love Him? Pretty easy answer. Do you think God wants you to love other people? Okay. Do you think God wants you to serve Him? Do you think God wants you to obey His commands? Okay. Do you think God wants you to make disciples? Do you think God wants you to tend the culture, cultural mandate? Okay. Do you think God wants you to walk in the Spirit? Okay. Do you think God wants you to be happy? Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it? Absolute certainty about faith, loving God, loving other people, serving Him, obeying Him, walking in the Spirit. But when you come to the question, does God want you to be happy? Hesitation. Hesitation, at least for some, for many, confusion. And for others, it elicits such a very strong response. Why is that? Why is that? Well, that's going to be our topic this morning. Does God want you to be happy? There we go. And the way we're going to look at it, we'll talk about the question or questions that people hear. We'll talk about what actually God says about happiness, and then we'll talk about what this means for us today. To answer the question, does God want you to be happy? Oh, another question. Another question. Does God want you to suffer? Two weeks ago, we looked at the question of suffering. And it's as confusing as happiness. Yes? Well, let me ask you this question. If you have any ambiguity, any confusion whatsoever about whether or not God wants you to be happy, does God want you to be unhappy? It's just not that confusing. It's just not that ambiguous. And we're going to see why. First thing we're going to talk about, we'll talk about the questions that people hear. One reason some people, find this confusing is because of the misuse and abuse of the idea of Christians being happy. I promise I heard this. I'm not making this up. I was flipping through the channels, and I heard a preacher say at the beginning of his message, "Now, before I start today, I just want to make sure you all understand that the most important thing is that God wants you to be happy." Was that good? All right, I'm gonna hoop now. You got me. He said it was good, but don't do it again. And there are some who will teach that the ultimate end or the greatest purpose of faith is to be happy. And that just doesn't seem to want to resonate, does it? There must be something a little bit bigger than being happy. And yet, every day, everyone in this room will spend the rest of this day pursuing happiness. Yes? Absolutely. If your wife happened to be insane enough to be up when you got up to leave to come here early at 0:30 this morning, she probably said, or something like this, "I hope you have a what day? A good day. Because you're going to go out and pursue that which will make you happy." And at the end of the day, when you come home tonight, your wife is going to say to you, she's going to ask you a question. She's going to say, "Did you have a what? Good day." And you're going to ask her, "Did you have a good day?" So to say that happiness is somehow unspiritual or unimportant is an absurdity of one of the greatest proportions. Everybody wants to be happy. And in this book, 10 Secrets for the Man in the Mirror. Oh, what page was that on? Well, how about that? I decided to use my book for an illustration, then I forgot where it was. Well, the point was, I do remember the point. I just don't remember where it is. I was quoting Pascal. First of all, he says this. He says that everyone wants to be happy. Happiness is the chief motivation of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. And so everybody wants to be happy. Even there are some people who actually find happiness by being a victim. You have known, this is obviously dysfunctional behavior, but you have known people who actually find their happiness by failing, by being a victim, by going for happiness, going for success. But what really makes them happy is not getting it and getting the pity from other people. That makes them happy. So in some twisted sense, that too is really the pursuit of happiness. So there's a lot of confusion because of wanting it to be an ultimate end. I think another reason there's a lot of confusion because the question that some people hear, "Does God want you to be happy?" they look around, they see so much suffering that they find the idea that this would be part of God's plan to be, well, again, just very confusing. And because they love God so much, they want to protect His reputation. I want to protect God's reputation, and I see so many Christians suffering that it makes me not want to say that God wants people to be happy. Now, all of that is our very best, the best we have to offer, the best thinking of the ages, or at least an example of it. Our very best wisdom, the best that man has to offer on the subject of happiness. And now you can just erase all of that from your memory bank. Because all that really matters about this is what God has to say about it. What God has to say about it. So let's look. What did God actually say about happiness? We are in the one-year Bible study. We are taking a passage each week from that week's readings in the one-year Bible. And we are this week in September 13, and we are looking at the conclusion today of 2 Corinthians, which happens to be the 13th chapter. And the last few verses begin at verse 11, and I would like us to read what God has to say together, okay? I'm reading from the New Living Translation. By the way, how are y'all doing? And those of you who are doing the one-year Bible this year, how are you doing? Is it anybody need a free pass to get back on track? All right. Te absolvo. If you're behind in your reading and you're looking at it, you say, oh man, I'll never catch up, and so you don't get started. As of today, you get forgiveness on everything you haven't read. Just now pick up from today forward, okay? You're good to go. That's the best human wisdom and thinking that I can offer you. Okay, here we are. Verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. You know, last words are very important. We've talked about this from time to time, but everybody, when they said everything that needs to be said, they want to kind of summarize and give you the very best summary thought. Those are the last words. And so Paul is giving us that. He says this. He said, be miserable. Stay stuck in your immaturity. Discourage other people. Live in disunity and strife. In other words, he says, be unhappy. Be unhappy. God wants you to be unhappy. No, actually he says this. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other with Christian love. All of God's people here send you their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Verses 11 to 14. What is that? That's happiness. And that's what God's wish is for every believer. Dick Hoyt has run 24 Boston marathons, a total of 85 marathons, and 212 triathlons. What makes this even more interesting is that he did each of these while pushing his son in a wheelchair. Rick Riley, columnist in Sports Illustrated, wrote up Dick Hoyt's story. His son was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around him, strangled him, and he was born a vegetable. He was not able to move his limbs. So at the 9-month mark, the doctors said, this boy will never be any good. He's just a vegetable. Why don't you just go ahead and let's go ahead and put him in an institution? And they said, no way. No way. When he was 11 years old, couldn't move anything, they took him to university. And they said, is there some way that you can help us to enable our son, Rick, to communicate? They said, well, that's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. He doesn't know. There's nothing going on up there in his brain anyway. And they said, you have no idea what you're talking about. Tell him a joke. So they told him a joke, and Rick laughed. And then they got busy. And they were able to rig a computer up so that he could press the computer sensor with the side of his head. His first words, "Go Bruins." One of his high school classmates was paralyzed, and they decided to run a charity marathon for him. Short one, whatever they call them. And he typed out and he said, "Dad, I want to do that." Well, Dick, at that point, a self-described porker, couldn't walk a mile, much less run the 5 or 6 miles. But he began to train. And they actually completed the event. And his son said, "Dad, thank you. When we are running like that, I don't feel like I'm handicapped anymore." That was a turning point for Dick. And so from then on, they began running these marathons. In fact, in 1979, they tried to get into the Boston Marathon. They wouldn't let them in. They said, "You can't do that. You can't push somebody in a wheelchair in the marathon." But they did it anyway. They just showed up and they ran the marathon. And then in the early 80s, they actually ran in a qualifying marathon, a time that qualified them to run the Boston Marathon. The story, it goes on and on and on. But here's the point. What father wouldn't want his children to be happy? And that's the big idea this morning. The big idea this morning is this. What father wouldn't want his children to be happy? You see how simple the answer to the question is, does God want you to be happy? It's just that simple. What father wouldn't want his children to be happy? Come on, Orthodox conservative theologians, lighten up! I understand we need to protect God's honor, His reputation, His holiness. We need to make sure that people don't understand that happiness is not the ultimate end. That eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven forever is the ultimate end. And that God will never give you circumstances at the sacrifice of your character. He will always put the precedence on your character over your circumstances. In the same way that any other loving father would. In the same way any other loving father would. Listen to some of these other texts. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in January 5 for you with the one-year Bible. As you are turning to Matthew chapter 5, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." Romans chapter 5, verse 3. "So we rejoice in our sufferings, because sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because God has poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts." And on and on and on and on. And look in chapter 5. Verse 3, Jesus starts to teach the disciples. Verse 3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him. The word bless, to be blessed, sometimes somebody, you'll hear them say, you know, how are you today? You say, well, I'm blessed. Well, for us today, that's a colloquialism. People don't use that word today. They don't use the word, in normal speech, don't use the word blessed. What is the word that we use today that most closely approximates the word blessed? It's happy. In fact, if you look up this Greek word in the Strong's Concordance, you can translate it one of two ways, blessed or happy. Now, I looked up, I think I've got 8 or 9 Bibles. All but one of them translate the word blessed, but one of them does translate the word happy. But you could translate this word into the language you use on the street today. The word is happy. It's happy. What father wouldn't want his children to be happy? Okay. So, happy are those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn. They're happy when they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble. God blesses those who are hungry. God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted. God blesses you when people mock you. Of course he does. Because what father wouldn't want his children to be happy? Of course he does. Of course he does. God is a perfect parent. Never too permissive, never too strict. Just right. Just right. Okay. And now, what does it mean to us today? A few ideas. Turn with me, if you would, to, I don't know how you're going to do this. I'll give you a date. September 2nd. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. We're not going back to any place we've been, so you don't need to save any places. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. What this means today for us, number one, is we do need to understand that happiness is not the main thing, but neither is it nothing. Happiness is not the main thing, but neither is it nothing. We see Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. Still see a couple people turning there, so wait a minute. Kind of like the idea here is that happiness, it's not the ultimate end. And actually, happiness is not, it's not like some of the other things that you acquire by seeking that thing. C.S. Lewis said about happiness, he said, happiness is unique because happiness is not achieved by seeking happiness. It's not the main thing, but it's not nothing. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:12. So I concluded, Solomon, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. It's not nothing. It's not everything, but it's not nothing. So there's a perspective here for what it means to us today that it's not nothing. It is a blessing. In fact, we're all looking for it anyway. And then the second thing it means to us today is this, that happiness is a byproduct of the Christian faith. It's not the object of the Christian faith. Again, from 10 Secrets for the Man in the Mirror, this is like the overarching idea for this book. The Christian life is a broad road of happiness, joy, peace, blessing, success, significance, and contentment, which, ironically, is gained by choosing the narrow road of surrender, obedience, self-denial, self-sacrifice, truth, worship, and service. Happiness is a byproduct of living the Christian life. It's a gift from a great God. I had a very fascinating, goofy, outrageous experience this week. For your benefit, no doubt. Because there's no benefit in it for me. For the last 5 months, I have been working on the acquisition of a certain collector car, a 1973 Porsche RS. This is the iconic Porsche. And very rare, very, very sought after. So I found one in Montreal. And 3 months ago, I actually went to Montreal to inspect the car. Actually took someone with me, paid for the other person to go up there because there are also a lot of people trying to cheat you on these cars. Well, on any car, but... And so then I made a contract to buy the car. And then I said, let's try to close this at the end of the September. And he said, no, let's try to close at the end of August. So earlier this week, I sent him an email. I said, okay, who do you want to use as the escrow agent? Who does the check get paid out to, or the money get paid out to, and that kind of stuff. And then on Wednesday morning, I got up as usual, and as usual, in my prayers, I prayed the Lord's Prayer. Lord, may your name be revered in all the earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and so forth. 3 hours later, I get a fax from the man. He said, the deal is off. He said, I just delivered the car and accepted the money for the car, a handful of dollars more for the car. So the guy was willing to sell out his integrity for a few dollars, you know. And then he sent the contract back with big X across it and the word void written on it, okay? I did laugh when I saw that. I said, you know, okay, you think that is all it takes to void a contract? Okay, well, whatever. But then the very next thing, because I really do believe that, you know what? What father doesn't want his children to be happy? I praise God. I said, Lord, you giveth, you taketh away, blessed be your name. And there, who knows what grief I have just been spared by your grace? Who knows what lie was lurking in the inside that engine that this guy hadn't told the other guy that bought it about? Who knows? And I went immediately downstairs and said to my wife, I said, God has just blessed us immeasurably. And she said, how's that? Well, The guy defrauded us out of that car. He violated his contract. He gave up his character. God used that man's lack of integrity to bless us, to keep our happiness intact. And then it was ironic because then, that was Wednesday, and then on Thursday morning, I got up, and again, I prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be revered in all the earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done." And then the thought occurred to me, just like it was yesterday. "And will you once again today give me my daily bread?" And that's how it works. What father? Big idea. I mean, it's a big, big idea. What father wouldn't want his children to be happy? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a wonderful, a great, a holy, all-wise, good Father. And we know that you're never overly permissive or overly strict, but rather you are the perfect, wise Father who is working all things together for your good, and then also because you love us so much to help us live the way Paul writes about in his last words in 2 Corinthians. So we rejoice in this. We go out of here at 9 o'clock when the customers are complaining, Lord. We are going to rejoice because we know that you are leading and guiding us. And we ask you now to strengthen us and to show us the way to live out this surrendered life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.